Beautiful, beautiful ladies. They did a great job there with Ms. Sophie and the ASL and Ms. Maddie. Sometimes these girls are singing. They're singing their hearts out. It's like they're singing for their food, ain't they? They're singing their hearts out this morning, Sierra and Maddie. And sometimes when they're singing like that, it give me that stank face. You know what I mean? Like they're singing, they hit one of the notes. I be like, whoa, that was good. You know, they're singing like, got me this morning ready to bend, swerve that corner. You know what I mean? Whoa, I might sing myself this morning. You never know what I might do. I'm excited now. Hey, we're going to look at the theology of trees this morning, the theology of trees. I know you guys think that's weird, but it's not. We're looking at a certain study of trees leading up to Easter and to the tree, the rugged cross. And so from here until the Easter time, we're going to be looking at the theology of trees. And it starts way back in the Garden of Eden, back in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, the theology of trees. The first message of this series is called A Choice of Trees. A Choice of Trees. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. I got a lot to say, and so I'm going to try to do it in short order. So let's go ahead and stand for the reading and honoring of God's word. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. When you find it, say amen. And if you haven't found it yet, say it anyway so we can keep going. All right. Genesis 2, 1, 9. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom the Lord had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Let's read verse 9 together. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Heavenly Father, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God thereof shall never, ever pass away. Lord, we are grateful for that today. Hide me behind your cross. Allow me just to do exactly what you've asked me to do as your chosen vessel this morning. Father, we're grateful for the ears that hear today. Lord, allow us to be not just hearers of this word, but doers also. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus, and the church said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Verse 4 is the first time using the name Jehovah or Yahweh, the self-existing one. In your Bible, it will either be all caps or all lowercase. And it means the eternal one, or it means it's this tetragrammaton, the unpronounceable name of God. It was too holy for the Jews to say, and this is just what we have left. It's an interesting factoid there. But then also we see this mist. When Noah walked around and said, hey, it's going to rain, they had never seen rain. How did the garden get watered? It was watered by this massive water that was separated above the sky and below the earth. It created this vapor blanket, which would have kept the median temperature down and also filtered out the harmful UV rays that cause skin cancer and cell issues. And so that's why one of the reasons we believe lifespans were so long during this time, because the earth was watered by evaporation and condensation from this mist. This word in the Greek, it's ade, and it literally means a fog or vapor with the sense of enveloping. And so the whole earth was enveloped in this mist that caused condensation or even dew to fall. And so we see God in his providential power is watering the whole earth. And before this time, the man is going to come and eventually begin to till the ground in the garden. But isn't it awesome that he didn't need a water pot? Sister Nancy gets so tired of watering these majestic palms. She said, what's so majestic about them? I'm always having to water these things. But, you know, this is God's providential power and provision to envelop the entire earth, what he created, so that that which is in the ground can grow up. God wants growth even for you and I. No wonder Jesus says he's the living water, because he wants us to take of this water freely, but also to continue to grow with this watering power. We're going to look at two trees this morning in short order. The first tree, the tree of life. Look at verse 2, chapter 2, verse 9. In chapter 2, verse 9, we see this tree, the tree of life. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life they were apparently allowed to eat from before sin. And the tree of life, what is the tree of life? It brings forth growth and sustenance. It's a source of strength and nourishment. The tree of life is the perpetuating of life. Adam and Eve could access it prior to Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 through 24. Let's look there. In Genesis 3 and 22, Adam and Eve have now fallen into sin, and God takes that, he revokes that right, but he does it out of protection. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Once they became sinners, they could no longer eat it, because there can be no redemption without death. Had man truly endured the death intended, we would not have been able to enjoy the life after. Jesus bore our death on the cross so we could have life, and we could have it and enjoy it for eternity. Though death was necessary, God actually, if you read that, he protected them from the horror of living in sin forever. Aren't you glad that we don't have to live in sin forever? That someday this old body of sin will go away and we'll get a new body? Aren't you so glad we won't have to live in a world that's crazy and arguments here and politics and financial issues? Aren't you glad that someday we won't have to? Wouldn't it be horrible to have to live in sin forever? And that's what Adam and Eve would have had to live in had God not mercifully met them there. And so he sets up a place where these cherubims, the cherubims always represent a place where people can come and meet with God. The cherubims that protect the Ark of the Covenant in this sense. It's always this, even in imagery, it's always a place where man can meet with God. And so God says, I'm revoking the right from you to eat from the tree or take from the tree, but you can still come to it and worship me there under the protection of the cherubim and the flaming sword to keep Satan out of there as well. The tree of life is also found in eternity. Look at Revelation 2 and 7. Revelation 2, 7, you'll see that eternity also holds this key to the tree of life, or the understanding of it. He that hath an ear, Jesus is speaking, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise of God. Tree of life in this sentence is a reward system and a return to Eden, restoration even. And God, when he does this, he also grants eternal life, not through the tree, but through his son. But his son is able to give this tree back to the original status. Sorry, my mic is falling and it can't get up. All right. I think I broke it, Carter. Could you guys bring me another mic, maybe? maybe I can do this. We'll see. But something like that. Okay. Now, God, in his great wisdom, he gives this system, and now this also in Revelation 2:7, it signals the curse has been lifted in the presence of God, unabated by partition. Right now, we have access to God spiritually, but physically we have no access to God. There's still a wall of partition, the first heaven and the second heaven. Man can't even get to all the planets, right? But to all the universes. And so there's still this partition physically, but when God in the New Jerusalem puts this tree of life, there's no more separation. We're unabated by any walls of partition to God. Revelation 22 and verse 2, check that verse there. You'll see again, in the tree of life, or in eternity, there is the tree of life. In Revelation 22 and verse 2, in the midst of the street of it, talking the New Jerusalem, and on the either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. 12 fruits. People say, well, why is it doing this every season? There's no time in heaven. Apparently, there's some kind of form of understanding, but we have this truth that these 12 months just means that it's endless, that it's always. And so 12 months for us would mean every single month of the year, that the tree of life will always be able to access it in eternity, because Jesus has broken down the wall of partition of sin, and now we have elements of even Eden in the eternal place, New Jerusalem. In John 10 and verse 10, you probably know this verse, but you know, Satan came there in the garden. We haven't got to him just yet, but to steal from mankind and to come and to kill and destroy. The Bible says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. When we understand that, we understand that Jesus Christ himself becomes the sin growth and sustenance. Our strength must come from him. And you didn't hear me, go to John chapter 3. So now Jesus, after the fall of sin, he is this grower and sustenance, our strength, and it must come from salvation in Christ and Christ alone. Being born again is the only way that we can access that, through the Spirit of God. John 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man being born when he is old, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that is physical birth, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. And so after sin, now there is cause to have to be completely a new creature, to be born again. And we preach it this way and teach it this way. You had no experience with God unless you were born again and got the Spirit of God. Because you can't access God in your flesh or in fleshly means, but you must be born again. That's why if there's no change wrought in your life, I'm not saying you're not saved, because I'm not God and the ultimate judge, but we'd have to question whether or not you were actually born again if there's not been this change, because the Bible would alleviate from us that we are sinners, we're born sinners, but eventually you have to get rid of that and become holy, and not sinless perfectionism, but you have to become closer to the image that God created you in, which is his own image. Be ye therefore holy as I am holy. Romans 14 and 17. You know, a lot of fleshly accomplishment and awards, a lot of meat and drink, a lot of eating and interacting. I didn't put it on the screen, Brother Paul. Romans 14 and 17. I want them to turn here with me. Turn to your physical Bible. Sometimes I'm sneaky like that because I want to make sure you got your Bible, whether it's electronic or physical. It's important to carry your Bible to church. You never know when there's going to be a pop quiz. My staff guys are like, yep, he's not lying. Romans 14 and 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You can eat and drink. You can drink all the protein shakes, lift all the weights you want, but you're still not going to live forever. You can be as healthy as you want. You can eat all the green foods. You're nasty, but you can go ahead and eat all the greens and vegetables you want. You can have all the fruits you want. You can do everything right. You can run marathons, and some of the greatest athletes in the world fall over dead. Because it's appointed on a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So you can do everything you want to do, and you can do it all right in meat and food and drink. But watch this. After the feeding of the 5,000, John chapter 6, Jesus has just fed the 5,000 miraculously. In John chapter 6, we're going to look at a few verses, but look at verse 25 first. They're like, we want a sign. Prove it. Well, I mean, he just fed 5,000 people with just a little bit of food. Pretty good sign. But in verse 25, they go searching for him. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Well, that was a miracle too, because they didn't see him get in the boat, but somehow he got to the other side. You want another sign? Pay attention. Catch up. Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracle, but ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. He said, you didn't even see the spiritual miracle. You just like me because I fed you. We got people like that today. Amen. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? See, they're still thinking fleshly. They're still thinking meat and drink. And Jesus says, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. They still don't get it. Go down to verse 48. Jesus repeats it. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. That's good preaching right there. They ate this spiritual manna that you're so, like, Moses sent us manna and we ate it. And Jesus is like, yeah, and they're dead. Congratulations. Jesus goes on to say, This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. See, in the tree of life, prior to sin, they were allowed to eat of it. And God can use whatever means he wants to continue to perpetuate life. But after sin, this tree of life becomes irrelevant in the sense of now we have the bread of life that's come down. Jesus also gives us imagery that he is the vine and we are the branches, that he's this strong tree. But in eternity, God will bring us back to a place of restoration and a place of Edenic identity. And we will have a perfect place. And the tree of life will be there as a symbol that all the curse is gone away, and that the Lamb and the light of God will be there. And he has always been the creator of that tree, will be there. The creator of you and me will be there, and he'll be our guide and our light and our life. In the tree of life, we understand some things. But now we've got to talk about the one that concerns us more often, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Number two, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Journey back with me in Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 16. God gave this tree. And one of the questions I get asked all the time is, why did God put that tree there? If he didn't want them to sin, was it a trap? It's certainly not some bait trap. God's not like that. But let's read some verses here about it. Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely eat. Okay, so I can eat of the tree of life. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Now, I only read that verse to say this. Praise God for a woman. Amen. Praise God for a helpmeet. But I was hard on the women last week, so I'm trying to kiss up. All right. Look over in Genesis 3, verse 1. You know this as the fall of sin or the depravity of mankind kicking in here. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? It's true, except for this one. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And then when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Look at verse 21 and 24 of Genesis 3. Now, after they have fallen, God has given out the punishment to the serpent and also to mankind. And in verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. They tried to cover themselves with fig aprons. The fig tree is the only tree we know that existed in the garden as far as what kind of fruit. We know there were other trees, but we don't know if there were apple or pear, but we know the fig tree was there because that's what they covered themselves with. But God said something has to die. There has to be a death atonement, a death sacrifice. And so animals were killed to give these tunics of animal skins. In verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And so now God's going to protect them because remember what I said? They've sinned, but now if they can get to the tree of life, they would live forever by eating that, but they'd live forever in sin. And so God's mercy says, no, there's got to be a better plan than that. And that plan, his name is Jesus Christ. Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. That's less of a punishment than it is God's mercy to protect them. Why did God put this tree there? It presented Adam and Eve with something they had to have, free will, a choice. To be made in the image of God is to be created with the ability to reason and to choose. That is what separates man from all other living beings. You may say, well, my dog has the ability of reasoning, but the only reason your dog would have the ability to reason is if you trained them to do that. You can train a baboon, but it doesn't make them human. Because a human has an internal reasoning mechanism. There's a reason why most moral people, whether they be Christians or not, aren't just out killing people, because there's an internal sense of what's right and what's wrong. And even old Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it, and that's not true either, because sometimes you just sin because you're a sinner. You knew better, but you refused to do better. The freedom to choose without the opportunity to choose is slavery. The freedom to choose without the opportunity to choose is slavery. God says you are no longer servants, but sons. God wants our love for him to be a choice. Otherwise, we are automatons. You know, I've thought about this. We have a lot of songs that say, I love you, but a much stronger word is, I choose you. I love you is great, but I choose you is better. My wife and I were completely independent when we got together. We didn't need each other because of love. We didn't need each other in that sense. We could have continued our lives and had great lives probably without one another, but we chose one another. And it's a stronger word because we use the word love very flippantly. I love this, I love that, I love this, I love her, I love him. By the time somebody gets to be 28, 30 years old, they've told two people statistically that I love you. And those two people aren't the person that they get married to, generally. But you know what? when I say I choose you, now, I'm not sure my wife chooses me every day. She doesn't choose anybody else either, but I'm not sure she's like, ugh. She may stay around because she loves me, and depending on the day of the week, she may not choose me right then and right there, but she chooses to stay and not go anywhere else. It's a much stronger word, honestly, to say I choose you. Remember that old peanut butter, choosing moms choose Jif. They didn't say I love Jif. They just said I choose Jif because it's better and more healthy. And praise God for peanut butter, George Washington Carver. Thank God, Mark and Matthew and James and all the Episcopals. Anyway. I choose you is a much stronger word. You know, we all have a temptation tree. I'm closing out with this. The ultimate tree is the tree, the cross of Calvary. It's hanging on a tree. And that tree was caused by our temptation trees. Something we know we shouldn't even be around, but we see it. And when we see it, we see that it's good, then we desire it. Look at Genesis 3 and 6. Eve here saw that the tree was good for food. The best imagery I can give you is of a sexual nature, but I want you to not take this in the wrong way. I want you to think about this. And my wife, she knows I'm going to say this, so it's okay. I can see and believe that another woman is beautiful, and that with my eyes, I can see that she's not only beautiful, but that she could be good for certain purposes. Stay with me. But God has told me that's not for me. It's a temptation, but God has said that one's not for you. You have one that's peculiar to you. Well, I like these young guys, you know, they get married early and they're like, my wife's the most beautiful woman in the world. Praise God. They're like, I'll never look at another woman. Look at my face. They say, they walk by and you're like, what you looking at? Nothing. Nothing. Listen to me really carefully. It's okay to see something and say, that's okay. But here's where we get in trouble. Keep going. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. There's nothing wrong with that. God made it. Of course it's awesome looking. Hey, listen, there's some beautiful fish in the sea. Don't mean I want to eat them. It was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Here's where we get in trouble. The word desire is a longing for. It's literally, in the Hebrew, a stretching out to desire to get to something. You're going out of your, watch this, you're going out of your way to get it. That's how most people break down in temptations. They go out of their way to get it. That's why the grocery stores are so subtle, because they put all the temptations right there where you got to pay. And so they're like, they know that you want Snickers and Twix and Reese's and Milky Ways and Butterfingers and Rolos and Caramellos and whatchamacallits. Can you tell I've been in that aisle a few times? I'm very perceptive when it gets to the candy aisle. But he said, listen, I'm desiring, I'm longing for it. We call it here in Southwest Ohio, we say, I got a hankering. But look at Genesis 3:1. Satan takes God's positives and tries to make them negative. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Satan literally tries to make it negative. He says, God won't let you eat this. He won't let you have this one thing. There's thousands of trees and thousands of fruits in the garden, but Satan is going to major on the one thing that you can't have. And that's why I use sexual sin, because there's thousands of beautiful women out there, but God says, this one's yours. And if you start letting your eye through images, through physical contact, if you start letting, then eventually you desire and you'll stretch and you'll go out of your way to get what you want. Got to be very careful. Now, it doesn't just work like that for sexual sin. It works like that in all things. How do people begin embezzling? They go, oh, there's a lot of money in that account and I have access to it. So it's pleasant to my eyes. It looks good. And though I'm going to have to, I desire it, I'm going to have to stretch around. I have to bend and skirt the law and make sure Sally's not looking over my shoulder. But I want it so bad. I desire it so bad that I'm willing to stretch forth and go out of my way to get it. We all have a temptation tree. You see, Satan, he wants the same cause for Christians today. Christians, thousands of blessings are among us, but we stumble over the one thing we can't have. Genesis 2 and 17. God's command was very simple. God says this, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Eve adds into that in Genesis 3:3. She adds in, if you look there, "And we're not even allowed to touch it, lest we die." It's not what God said. I think Adam's game of telephone may have been like this. "Eve, listen, honey. God says we're not supposed to eat this, but let's do even better. Let's not even touch it, because if we touch it, we're going to begin to desire it more. We're going to want it some more." Then Eve gives it to Adam, and he eats eventually. And then Adam blames Eve for the whole situation, right? That's what a good husband does. He was like, "It was the woman that gave me to eat." But I think maybe Adam, this is my perception, that Eve got to this point because we often over-exaggerate things to scare people away from doing it. Anybody had the kind of parents that everything was going to make you die? Now, this is probably like some kind of psychological wrong today in today's counterculture. But in the 80s and 90s, my parents, maybe it was just old country people, but like if you were on the phone in a rainstorm, you were all going to die. Any country people out here, you just don't be on the phone during a rainstorm. It has nothing to do with anything. I don't know where it came from, but if you touch the phone in a rainstorm, you're just, my parents would be like, "You will surely die." It don't even make no sense, Mama. That's not even scientifically correct. Like, you don't even have the engineering capabilities to know whether or not that will kill me or not. But if you, her point was this, "But if you touch it, it may not that God strike you with lightning, I'm gonna kill you." You know, that's how they talked to you back then. I think about these things, we over-exaggerate things. Now, Brother Brandon's an electrician. Maybe I'm completely wrong, but I don't think so. We tell little kids, now you say, "Don't touch that. No, no, that will give you a boo-boo." But in the 80s, 90s, like, "If you stick your finger in the alley, you're going to die." No, you're not. It's going to hurt a little bit. But really, if the electric's done wrong, right, it ain't going to do anything anyway. Trust me, I know. I was a dumb little kid. Let me stand in some water and do it. Let's see what, I wasn't very smart, but. You know, we over-exaggerate things to scare people away from them. And it's not all wrong. Sometimes the preacher may over-exaggerate something to try to keep people away from sin. And understand this. God, they certainly died spiritually, but we always go back to this. But they didn't die physically when they ate it. They ate it and they just lived for hundreds more years. Satan wasn't all wrong in what he said. Certainly, Jesus says he's the father of lies and there's no truth in him. So it wasn't that he was telling the truth, but I'm saying he's always reckless with the truth, right? He's always trying to mess with the word of God and change the word of God. Why do you think there's so many versions of the word of God? Because there are many perversions of the word of God, and Satan's been messing with the word of God ever since Genesis chapter 3. He's messing with it. And so you say, "Well, Pastor, you like the King James and I like this." Listen, I'm not saying anything whether or not my version's better than your version. What I'm just saying to you is that's why there's so many versions in English and in other languages, because it causes confusion. And God's not the author of confusion, the Bible says. Satan is. And so now we have confusion. So we have Christians arguing with each other over Bible versions. Meanwhile, nobody's getting saved. But watch this. God says, you don't have to over-exaggerate anything. My command in Genesis 2:17 was just very clear and very pure. God literally just said, you can eat, in verse 16 says, you can eat everything here freely. You can walk around and pick it, pluck it, eat it. I don't care if you shuck it. I don't care if you put it in water. I don't care if you make it a smoothie, Adam. I don't care what you do with it. You can eat it. I don't care if you take those apples and dip it in caramel or... I don't care what you do with it. I don't care if you chop up those bananas and smother and cover it and make it into a pie. Praise be to God. I don't care if you take those lemons and put a little juice in your water. I don't care. You can have any of this stuff in here, but this one tree, don't eat it. He says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Pretty simple, isn't it? You all shake your head. But God gives us some simple commands too, doesn't he? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Watch this. Ready? Let me touch your feelings. You're supposed to tithe. It's 10%. It's just as clear as Genesis 2:17. See, I didn't get very many amens on that one, Xavier. This is how you get them quiet. You start talking about money and the people get real nervy. You're not supposed to lie, whether it's white lies or big lies. Just not supposed to gossip, whether it's a little gossip or big gossip. You're not supposed to make stumbling blocks to your brethren. You're not supposed to be in drama with each other. You're supposed to get it right. If anybody finds a fault with another, tell it to your brother. If you can't find fault there, tell it to two or three witnesses. You can't find fault there, please get it figured out before you tell it to the church. I don't have time to deal with it. All these commands are very simple, aren't they? We're really good at this one. I don't know. Why would Adam and Eve do that? They had everything perfect. You've heard me tell the joke before. Adam was a play. He had every woman in the world. Some of y'all don't get it. You need to catch up. They don't even get it, Jake. They don't even get it. I can't help them. But listen, let me just show you this. Adam's temptation was not an excuse. And your temptations are not an excuse either. Well, I can't give because I wouldn't be able to pay my light bill. It's not an excuse. Well, I had to tell this lie because I had to cover it. It's not an excuse. Well, I had to do this because it's not an excuse. Watch. 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Not an excuse. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. You know what God says here? Everybody deals with it. What makes you any better than anybody else? We all got to deal with it. Well, sometimes when I go to the YMCA, I park in the handicap spot because they ain't in there working out anyway. That's what people say. That literally happens. The audacity. You ain't got no sticker. Get out of there. But it's okay. But, well, nobody's going to show up. It's cold. That doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it right. I'm being serious. It doesn't make it right. Because guess what? The rest of us got to walk from the back too. What makes you special? What makes you different? What makes you better? There is no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. That's that famous verse where people say, God won't give you more than you can bear. That's not what it says. You need to get a new version if that's what your Bible says. Because what God says is, you're going to have a lot of temptation, but God will be with you in the temptation. He didn't take the Hebrew children out of the fire. He got into the fire with them. Right. He didn't take Daniel out of the lion den. He just shut the mouth of the lions. He didn't take David out of the fight. He just gave David a heart that would run out there and sling a stone and bust the giant in his head so that he could be the champion over him. James 1:12, and we'll be finished. James 1:12. See, we all have a temptation tree. In this theology of trees, we now have the tree of knowledge of good and evil. After Adam and Eve partook, now mankind has the ability. The Bible says there that they're like us. They know. Before they ate of that, everything was just good. God went on and said, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. Now they've sinned, and now the word bad was created. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Oh, I like the word endureth here in the King James language. That TH is a continual process. You are always going to be going through temptation. Every day, all the time, every week, every hour, there's going to be temptations. And I don't know that I want to say that it's harder these days, but I will say that temptation is more readily available these days. That you don't have to go very far. Those in the back, I'm holding up a cell phone. You don't have to go very far to find temptation of all different kinds. You know what I think the greatest temptation is on our cell phones? It's not what you probably think it is. I think it's just wasting our time. The Bible says redeeming the time because the days are evil. Because there's all kinds of bad stuff going around and we're on here swiping on Pinterest. We're on here swiping on TikTok. We're on here swiping on Instagram and Snapper Face and everything else. We just swiping. We just swiping. Ain't spend no time in our Bible. I wish I had a Bible reader. I wish somebody in here would just get spiritual for a moment. We in here swiping. We ain't spend no time in prayer. We ain't praying for nobody else. We ain't spend no time in the Word of God. We got time to be on Instagram and Snapchat and TikTok, but we ain't spend no time in the house of God. We got all this time. And the Bible says, redeem the time. Go and get it, because these days are evil out here. Oh yeah, we're gonna have to endure. We're gonna have to put up with it. It's not gonna be easy. But when he endures table, for when he is tried, oh, see, he's tried. Anybody had some parents like this? Boy, you are trying my patience. Any of you parents say it now? You are trying my patience. I always told my kids, you are wearing me out. Just go away for a minute. Let me breathe. But you know, when they said you're trying my patience, they say, all right now. You're on my last nerve. You're dancing on it. And when it snaps, you know what I mean? Like in the 80s, they do the electric boogaloo whipping. You know what I mean? They get right to you. James says, hey, when he is tried. You know what I like about that? The word tried means it's going to happen. You're going to be tried with temptations. The tree the knowledge of good and evil has made it to where this tree of temptation, that we're going to see things that are pleasant to our eyes, that seem to be good for food or good for fruit. But it doesn't mean, hey, not every mushroom you find in the field is edible. It may look really good, but it may be the poisonous mushroom or... I don't really want to get into that, but start having some hallucinations and, yeah, you may... They get a little crazy. Not every mushroom goes on pizza. You know what I'm talking about? Now listen. Gotta be careful. Gotta be careful. Just because it looks good doesn't mean it is good. And even if it is good, it doesn't mean that goodness is for you. When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. See, the crown of life is an eternal crown. It is this eternal life, but it's to those who are faithful to God. It's only for those who remain faithful to God. In the face of temptation, they stand for God and the word of God, and then they receive which the Lord hath promised to them. Now watch this. Remember what it says? To them that love him. But you know what? I'm not changing the word of God, but I think it's great. But I think maybe we should look at that verse and say, to those who choose him. Let me give you this. Adam and Eve surely loved God. He's God the Father to us. He's Adam and Eve's literal father. He forms Adam from the dust of the ground, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. My belief that he literally stretched him out of the dust of the ground. But either way, we don't even have to debate or argue. It is factual that every element in the ground is in man. And so he's literally Adam's father, creates him, right, out of nothing, literally. It also shows this humble place from whence we came, started from the bottom, now we're here, right? But then he takes Eve from what he already created, from Adam's rib, and stretches her forth and makes her into a woman. And now she, you know, Adam is semi her father because she came from them, from man's womb. But God is the creator of all those things, and he brings them forth, and then God tells them, he gives them the call, hey, be fruitful and multiply. I'm going to give you the ability to be life bearers as well. It's all great, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Here we are. He's their physical father. But here's what I want you to remember. Adam and Eve loved God more than you and I will ever understand. Adam and Eve created the song in the garden. And he walks with me, and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. Literally, they knew his voice and they walked in the cool of the day with God. They walked around. They knew God's steps. They were like, wait a minute, here he comes. Because when they sinned, they went and hide from God. It seems like there was a regular meeting time. Maybe they just knew that, okay, it's about that time. Maybe by the way the sun weighs, I don't know. But somehow they knew and God came. They loved God. And they were so ashamed because they loved God so much. And I think that's good for us to hear. If you love God a lot, you'll be ashamed of your sin. When you love God a lot, when you sin, you'll feel about this big. And even though the right answer for us now is to go find God and repent, that word had never been created with Adam and Eve. It's the first sin ever. So they love so God, now they've messed up. So their natural inclination was to go and hide from God. It's kind of a gross illustration, but it's one that's true. All these potty training kids, they love their parents so much, and they love the nursery worker so much, that when they have an accident, a lot of times what they do is go and hide. And all of a sudden you go, where is such and such? And you look under the little, there's only a few places to hide in our nursery. You look under there, and they're hiding under there, and they're like, did you have an accident? And they're not brokenhearted necessarily because they had an accident. They're brokenhearted because they love the person so much that they're disappointed that they didn't tell him in time or that they messed up. And you know what? I think that childlike faith, it's like when we love God that much, we just kind of want to go and hide from God, don't we? But praise be to God, Jesus Christ says, you don't have to hide from me. He says, come and tell me. If you'll come and let me know, if you'll confess your sins to me, I'm faithful. I'm not going anywhere. I'm just. I'm the one standing up for you. If you'll just come, I'm faithful and just, and I'll forgive you. And watch this. It's like that potty training child. Not only will I forgive you, but I'll take you and clean you up. And I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And set you right back out there to play again. Guys, there's going to be temptation trees in our life. But let me tell you this. Jesus Christ came so that that temptation doesn't overcome you. So that you can have the joy of the tree of life in the New Jerusalem someday. And be with him in life and perpetuity forever. And praise be to God for a son who was sent because he loves us so much. And his only command, if you remember in John chapter 6, wasn't that they believed Master Moses. Wasn't that they believed the miracles. He didn't want them to believe the sign. His only command was that you choose me. That you believe me. That God truly sent me. That I am that bread of life. That you choose me. Choice of two trees this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day you've given us. Lord, we ask now that you would help us, guide us as we come to a time of invitation and appeal. Lord, more of a theological perspective and teaching message this morning, but certainly opportunity for us to come and ask you to keep us away from temptations and to bless you and thank you for the life-sustaining and life-perpetuating tree, which ultimately is your son, Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ showed up first in the Old Testament, we saw that word, Yahweh. I believe that, not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense, Jesus was there as that tree of life. And Adam and Eve had full access to come and take from him and to come and love him, to come and choose him. But after sin, there's now a wall of partition because God can't be a party to sin. And so then there was a veil placed and now there's protection. And the only way to have that broken down is to know that Jesus is the creator of those trees and that he is that bread of life. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I'm going to make it as simple and plain as I possibly can. If you were to die today, do you know 100% sure that you've chosen Jesus? A lot of people in the world say, I love Jesus, but their actions don't show that they've chose Jesus. Have you chose Jesus today? Have you called upon his holy name, asked for forgiveness of sins, and then really started to live like it in what we call repentance? Faith and repentance are two solemn graces. They are inseparable. You must believe and you must be born again. You must have a real change wrought in your life. As the music begins to play today, if you're in this place and you say, Pastor Bryson, I've never called upon the name of the Lord. I've never asked Jesus to forgive me. Let me make it very clear. Four things. Number one, God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Second thing you got to know is not only does God love you, but God knew in our frailty as human beings that we would make some mistakes. And that's why he sent his son. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God wants you to know that you can come today freely and ask of the Son. And if you'll do that, he'll save you right here, right now. Third thing you need to know is that there's no work you can do. Nothing you can say, but only believing, choosing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Son of Man, the Savior of the world, and that he and he alone is able to forgive you of sins and to bring you into the heavenly abode. The fourth thing is, if you want that in your life today, if you need that in your life today, you can call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not a maybe, it's not a when, it's a right now. It's a miracle of God that only he can provide. If that's you today, then we give you opportunity to come and be saved and know it. You say, Pastor, I didn't understand all of it, but I know I need some information. I know I want to talk to somebody.